Jesus has come to give us life and life more abundantly. Well, the first hymns we sang. One of the reasons why our lives are so good is because His love has been poured out into our hearts. And we can enjoy, appreciate Him. We don't love Him first. We love Him because He first loved us. And it's a response to Him. He is the one to be praised and worshiped and adored. So Naomi last time talked about love as the context in which we do everything. It's His great, it's His love, it's His faithfulness, which we look back over our whole lives and we know it's worth living. Life has a purpose. We are valuable because we're loved. We're valuable because God looks upon us with pleasure. Because he has made a purpose. We might think, I don't see any good coming out of my life. I have no plans for my life. I don't see anything. God does. God sees good in us, and He has a future and a plan. And this life is just the beginning. It's just the start. So there's so much more that God has in store for us in this life. But this life is good too. God is at work in this life. He is reigning even in this life. Jesus is seated on the throne from Pentecost onward, from the ascension. He ascends to the highest place and is now seated at the right hand of God. And from there, He pours out His gifts. He pours out the Spirit upon His people so that this life, we could truly say, it's an abundant life. It's a good life. Living in His love is forgiveness. That's part of it. That's part of even the charisma, the grace that God has poured out in our lives. But He doesn't want us to stop there. There is a multitude, a variety of gifts. And you just think a great person might give a banquet or a party or something like that for people, and he would have so many good things. Like I just think, you know, Oprah has her day where she would give all kinds of gifts to people, and oh, if you could only be there. It was such a special thing. That's nothing in comparison to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's poured out blessings upon us. And He says, enjoy. So I tell you, I don't spend a lot of time thinking or wishing I was on the Oprah Winfrey show at any time or enjoying her blessings. I do know every morning that I wake up, I say, God, I want what you have for me today. I know you have good things for me, gifts. And so I want to live in your grace. And that's the place. That's a good place to be. And so that's what we're talking about. Chapter 12 started off talking about where do the gifts come from? Well, there's a diversity of gifts, and they're awesome. It's beautiful. And that's how the body of Christ is to be characterized, is by this diversity. And today I want to look mainly at only one gift, because that's where Paul goes to in chapter 14, is looking mainly at one gift. I want to look today at the gift of tongues. The gift of tongues is a spiritual gift to be zealously desired. Okay? It's not, so you could say, some people say, I've heard people say, I'm Pentecostal, I would never say it, but some people would say, you know, I could take the gift of tongues or I can leave it. It's not that valuable. It's not something you can understand. I don't think I really need this gift. God has given me so many other gifts. If that was the case, you would have such a word in Scripture, such as, we don't need, you're abusing tongues, so stop doing it. Just because you're abusing something doesn't mean you should get rid of it. If that was the case, Paul would have said, stop doing communion. You're abusing it. Instead, he says, do it rightly. So the gift of tongues is being abused in the assembly. Instead of saying, stop doing it, he actually says the opposite. Don't forbid speaking in tongues. And he says, this is how you do it rightly. But he has very powerful words to say about the gift of tongues and that it's for us. So I think it's appropriate in a Pentecostal church. I don't know if you knew, but the name of the church is Northwest Pentecostal Assembly. In a Pentecostal church, we would talk about tongues because it's there. It's for us. It's God's gift one of God's charismata that he wants us to experience, to know, and to live in. And it's something to be excited about. I get excited about tongues. But I tell you, when I don't use the gift of tongues, I might be apathetic about it. When I use the gift of tongues, I get excited about it. So people who think you can take it or leave it haven't experienced tongues, the power that tongues has. I would say that for all the gifts. If you've experienced it, you don't want to live without it. Okay, the gift of tongues is special. The gift of tongues is for us. So one of the first things that you might ask, and I think is an important place to start, are simply, what are tongues? Okay, there are several aspects of tongues that I want to look at this morning. And the first thing, that first place we're going to look is, what are tongues? Well, tongues can be, this is, the Greek is there for you on the right side. And in, you can see the way we would say it is glossa. In English, it's translated as tongue. Okay, so when you see, in most of our English translations, you're going to see it as a tongue. Okay, so when you see tongue in the Bible, it's talking about, it's from the word glossa. Now, what is that? Well, it can be a literal tongue, this tongue. If the Greek speaker is talking about this tongue, it will use glossa. It can also be referred to a candle flame. Remember on the day of Pentecost, there were tongues as a fire sitting above each person. Okay, and we'll look at that later. It can also be, and this is the primary use of tongue, is not this tongue specifically or a tongue of fire, but languages. Okay, tongues are languages. And so when you say something, speaking in tongues, glossolalia in Greek, that means speaking in tongues. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 13:1. Naomi read this a couple weeks ago, and it says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Tongues can refer to all languages, and that's what happens here, both human and angelic. Okay, all languages. And I believe, actually, there's a gift for people to actually learn human languages. I believe I experienced that. When I was doing my PhD, I was learning somewhere around 7 or 8 languages. I experienced it for a time when I needed it. And it was easy to go back and forth between different languages, to pick up the different languages. Some people, 7 or 8 isn't very many. There are many that know a dozen or more. And sometimes they can even be fluent in all of these languages. And I believe it's even a spiritual gift. If you need to speak another language, pray that God gives you this gift, that God gives you grace to be able to learn the language. And I know that this is the testimony of missionaries, in particular Pentecostal missionaries for the last 100 years, that when they go somewhere, God gives them grace to learn the language of the people that they're ministering to. Okay, so just know that human languages, are grace and even a spiritual gift that God can give us. But if you don't have love, these gifts are like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. So the context in which we use all of the graces, all of the gifts that God has for us is love. So the Corinthians, though, it wasn't so much about human languages, it was spiritual language. And they thought of tongues. Now, for most of the time that Paul is going to be speaking about tongues, he's going to refer to the spiritual language, and even they think of it together as a language of angels. It's not a human language that you learn, but it's a heavenly language that you learn. Okay, that you use, that you speak of. And that's the one that they're focused on now for the rest of the time. So when Paul begins now to focus in on the gift of tongues here, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 1-5, he's talking now not about human languages, but about a language of angels. Okay, just so you know, it's a heavenly language. When you speak, when a person speaks in tongues, that's what we call it, this biblical way of speaking. They are speaking a heavenly language, a language of angels. Well, let's read this together. Pursue love. So pursue love, that's to be your goal. That's where you set your sights. That's where the end is. That's what you're trying to reach. That's where your treasure is. Remember, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. That's what you place, where you want to reach, pursue love. Our pursuit is love. Our pursuit is not spiritual gifts. But pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts. I believe the church often did not experience very much of the spiritual gifts because they did not desire them. They did not think that it was for them. They did not really, it wasn't on their radar. They didn't care. If you're content to have less, well, God will let you very often have less. If you want more of what God has, more grace, guess what? You're going to experience more of His grace in your life. And so our desire should be that we would see and experience more of God in our lives. How many of you want to experience more of God in your life? More grace in your life, more power in your life, more of salvation in your life, right? We want that. That's what He's referring to here. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts. And by the way, this pursue, or the desire earnestly, is a zealous. In Greek, it is the word actually for zeal, zelos. It is where we get the word zealot from. Somebody who is even fanatical. So it's not something you can take or leave. It's something that you want in your life. And so if it's not in your life, what are you going to do? You're going to keep going back to the one who gives, right? If you don't have the gift of tongues, if you don't have the gift of prophecy, if you don't have these gifts operating in your life, what are you going to do? You're going to go to Him and ask Him for it because you want it in your life. You don't want to do without it. So then, verse 2, he begins to teach us now about the gift of tongues. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Okay, now this is probably the primary problem of the Corinthians. The Corinthians were using the gift of tongues, of heavenly language, to actually speak to each other. So they would come together, and then someone would have a word in a tongue. And it would be like me speaking in tongues. And then what benefit does that have for you? People are like, I didn't do anything for me. In fact, I'm just confused. I don't know what you're trying to tell me, what God would have for me, but that didn't help. Can you imagine everybody standing up and speaking in tongues to each other? But Paul sets this right in that primarily tongues are to be understood as to be being addressed to God. One who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. Okay, so now this is, it's not that he's not saying anything. Remember, a person who speaks in tongues isn't, it's not that he's not saying anything. It's not that he's speaking gibberish. It's just that you simply don't understand what he's saying. But God does. Is there value there in praying to God alone? Is there value in talking to Him? Absolutely. But no, if you want to edify your brother or sister, you need to speak to them in a way that they can understand. And so you're not going to use that language to speak to them primarily, right? Make sense so far? Okay. So, one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. By the way, this is just kind of a little summary of what prophecy can be. If you thought of prophecy as a future foretelling, that's only a small part of it. Prophecy can refer to edification, that means building people up. Okay, like say God is with us. If I tell you somebody here needs to know that God is with them, how many of you would say amen? You'd be built up. That's edification. God, I need to hear that. Exhortation. We need to follow the Lord. Okay, that's a word of exhortation. Stop looking at the world and loving what the world has. We need to put our hearts on God. A word of exhortation, even a change of behavior. That's a word of prophecy. Okay, that's prophetic to say stuff. And consolation. Be of good cheer. You know, you're going through difficult times right now, but Jesus is going to come through for us. Okay, this is not the end. It's a word of comfort. Okay, that's positive, right? We need to hear that sometimes. That no matter what you're going through, God is faithful. It's a consoling word. All of those things are prophetic. But one of the safest ways to give a prophetic word is through scriptures. It should line up. It should not contradict what the Bible says. Because God is, he's a God of order, of clarity, and he's the one who gives reason. Okay, and so on. So he's not going to contradict himself. So that's how we judge prophetic words. All right, so one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. Now, just note, one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. Is that a good thing? It's good to be edified, okay? We need to be built up. Is it good to edify others? Oh, yes. We need to not stop at ourselves. We need to look, how can we build other people up? How can we help others? So a word in tongues will build me up. If I give a prophetic word, that's going to build maybe both of us up, me and you up even. That's good. That's positive, okay? So, now, I wish that you all spoke in tongues. So if you ever thought Paul was saying something negative about tongues, note, he does not what he says. He says, I wish not everybody in the Corinthians, they are abusing it. There's a lot of tongue speaking, but not everybody in the church is speaking in tongues. He says right from there, I wish you all spoke in tongues. Now, Paul, is he a prophet? Yes, he's an apostle. Now, if he says, I wish you all spoke in tongues, take that as God's word to you. God wants you to speak in tongues. He has that gift for you. Paul doesn't wish this, but it's impossible. He wants you to have this gift. Okay, we'll have more on that in a little while. I wish you all spoke in tongues. I'm going to refer to that more. But even more that you would prophesy. Now, the context here is in the assembly, in the congregation. When we gather together, okay, speaking in tongues can be positive. There can be edification, even personal edification going on. But even more that you would prophesy in order to build up the church. Greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues unless he interprets so that the church may receive edifying. And this is a really interesting kind of turn of phrase. He's going to develop this more in 1 Corinthians 14. But the idea of tongues with interpretation is equal to prophecy. And actually, I would say it serves a very specific purpose that even goes beyond prophecy. For you see, if someone speaks in tongues, and many of you have experienced it here, if someone speaks in tongues, or gives a tongue speech first, and then there's a word after, the tongue speech alerts us to what's to come. You're stopping and you begin to pray. You put your mind on God. You say, God, reveal to us what you want to say. And then there are people that would say, these are the more mature ones, and I would encourage all of you to do so, would say, God, if you want to use me, you can speak through me. And God can give you the interpretation. And so it's important for all of us to have opportunity. That's why when there's a word of tongues being spoken out, the pastor or other people will often wait. Because they're not the only ones who can give the interpretation. We can all participate in this, okay? God, if you have the Spirit of God, he also brings with him the gift of tongues for you. And with that, the ability to be able to build, edify and build other people up. It's not just for your edification, the edification of the church. Why? So that the church may receive edifying. All right. So he's not saying some are given the gift of tongues, but others are given the greater gift of build. No, we all are. God wants all of us to edify and build each other up. Okay. So just a little bit of clarification here. Reminder to you, he wishes that they all spoke in tongues. Verse 18 of this chapter says, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. Now, this is an astounding statement to a church who were exalting tongues above the other gifts. Okay, it's like, in many ways, this might have been, they were like a one-trick pony. They were just speaking in tongues. But Paul says, guess what? I speak in tongues more than you all. No, he's going to go on to say, but in the church, I would rather speak 5 words that are intelligible than 10,000 words in a tongue. So what's he saying? He's saying, when I'm by myself, when I'm worshiping God and it's just me and Him, even in the assembly, we're worshiping God together, I can use my tongue. I can pray in tongues. I can worship in tongues. But when I want to give a word of exhortation, when I want to give a word that would build other people up, 5 words of prophecy are better than 10,000 words in a tongue. And he's showing here that it's what is the purpose behind it? Are you wanting to edify the body, or are you wanting to edify yourself? And lastly here, 1 Corinthians 14:39, therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak in tongues. Why would we desire earnestly to prophesy? Because that's our desire. We want to build other people up. We want to see the church lifted up. We want to see other people healed. And I tell you, there's nothing greater. It's great when I receive something from God, but it's so much more filling when I participate in God working in someone else's life. It's an awesome thing. Now, I love God working in my life, but I'm saying it's amazing when I see God work in someone else's life. God, use me. Isn't that awesome? That God actually, I was a vessel that He could use for His glory, right? He gets the glory. It's not me. So we want a desire to prophesy. But again, don't, even at the end, this is a really important verse, at the end of the chapter, do not forbid to speak in tongues. So he doesn't want to be misunderstood here at all. Now, I had mentioned this one already, so we'll go on. Now, I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but more that you would prophesy. So just a reminder, as a rule, if tongues are to be directed to people for their benefit, then they must be interpreted. So this is just a sampling of, or a summary of what tongues are. Paul feels very strongly about tongues. I wish you all spoke in tongues. I speak in tongues, as we've heard, more than you all. But they need to be put in their proper place and context. Okay, so after we look at what are tongues, I want to spend a few minutes looking at the biblical history behind tongues. Where do tongues come from? Are they important? You would think if this was a really important thing, we would see it in the Old Testament too, right? Well, we do. And actually, the first time that we see tongues, we see them in the form of judgment for disobedience. Okay, the first place that we see tongues are in Babel. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 11, they built a tower, even it's like a temple even. Okay, in order to bring God down to them. We're going to go up to heaven so we can bring God down to us. Okay, so that's their thinking. Okay, we're going to do this. And what does God, they said, we're going to all stay together. This tower will keep us together. And what had God said? I want you to scatter. I want you to fill the earth. They weren't listening. So because of their disobedience, God came down, it says, and confused their tongues. Confuse their languages. Okay, so God gave, first of all, use tongues here as a word of judgment to them. If you act in rebellion, okay, God will bring judgment. And the consequence for disobedience and rebellion is confusion and division. Is there a lot of confusion in the world? You bet. It's so confusing. In fact, now it's just, everybody is confused. Don't try to judge anyone. Don't try to say anything is right or wrong, right? Just everybody is allowed to do what's right in their own eyes. That's so confusing. Where does it end if that's the case? Is there no right and wrong? Can we not say that? Who decides what's right and wrong? That's another big question, isn't it? Well, it shouldn't be for Christians. God decides what's right and wrong. You know where God decided what was right and wrong? Already from Genesis chapter 1. 7 times. It is good. It is good. It is good. And it is very good. God shows us. He tells us what's good. Well, that's not the... In our passage, Paul talks about tongues as a sign of judgment too, even in our context. And this is actually really important. And it impacts how we will use tongues as well. 1 Corinthians 14:21, in the law it is written, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers I will speak to this people. And even so, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Now, Paul is quoting here from Isaiah 28:11 to 12, where Israel is judged for not believing the prophetic word. God made it very clear to them what they were to do. It was basically a word of repent, return to me, turn away from the evil that you're doing, and turn to me, the one who is good and righteous, and so on. And do what's pleasing in my sight. Okay? That's basically the word that was given to the prophets over and over again. Right? Now, what he's going to do because of their disobedience, they won't listen to the word that is known, will let them listen to a foreign word, and it's a judgment. So he delivers them into exile. And so they're taken from Israel and placed in first Assyria and then Babylon. Okay, and there they will learn. What will they learn? That God was speaking to us so clearly, and now look where we are. We're away from our land. We have foreign oppressors now over us, and we can't even understand them. And what is God teaching them? If you leave me, if you go astray, go apart from me, there is only suffering. There is only judgment. I tell you, we were made to be like him, to be with him, to glorify him. If we reject that purpose, what hope do we have? There isn't any. So what happens here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is that, as I mentioned, there people are saying, I have a word from you. And then they would speak in tongues, and people were like, I don't know what you're saying. And so Paul goes on to say, people would come in who are not believers, and they don't know what you're saying. And what do? They would leave saying, you're crazy. You're out of your mind. Has that happened? Oh, yes. Because of the abuse that has taken place, there isn't an explanation. There isn't also interpretation. But non-believers can come in and think, man, those Pentecostals swing from the chandeliers, and they are out of their minds. But a word from God, an interpretation saying, God is here, repent, turn to him, he will deliver you, he will be with you, he will save you from all of your fears and all of your problems, but you have to turn to him. Then they will know God is in this place. He spoke to my heart. The hidden secrets of their heart are laid bare. That's the purpose. God doesn't want judgment. Are Christians supposed to be proclaiming judgment to the world, or that there's a God who loves them and sent Jesus to pay a price for them? That there is a rescue for sinners. Yeah, there's a rescue. There's a way, a truth, and a life. Well, the first time in the New Testament that we see tongues being mentioned are in Acts 2, verse 1 to 4. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now, this isn't a message on Acts 2, verse 1 to 4, but I just want to note a couple of things. What's happening here is God is establishing a new temple. Paul's already talked about that in 1 Corinthians, hasn't he? You are the temple of the living God. And so what I want to draw your attention to is the fact that fire comes down from heaven, right? A noise like a mighty rushing wind. Fire comes down from heaven, flames up, sitting above each person's head. They're speaking. Well, this is actually looking back to a previous time. What I mean is, it's fulfillment of another event in Scripture. 2 Chronicles 7:1-3. This is the inauguration of the first temple, the beginning. When Solomon had finished the temple, he prays, and then this happens. Now, when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. So this is really an important difference, but the same. What you have here is sacrifice being burned up. Well, where's the sacrifices in Acts 2? Jesus was the sacrifice on the cross. It was a terrible suffering of the wrath of God against sin. He endured it all. So that on the day of Pentecost, Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. Anybody who believes in him is delivered from wrath, is forgiven. And now the fire comes down. It doesn't consume them. Instead, they become God's light. They become the ones who will declare his glory. And I want you to know that's always been God's purpose. And notice here, the priest couldn't enter the house. And the glory, remember, and see also, the glory of the Lord filled the house. In Acts 2, the Spirit fills the people. This is so much greater. The Old Testament saints could only long for this day. They're not even able to enter the house. Now in Acts 2, and for us too, we're the house. And the Spirit doesn't just fill this place. It's something far greater. The Spirit fills us each individually and corporately. We're his witnesses. We're his light to the nations. God has a mission and a purpose for us. And he's given us his Spirit so that we can do it. You think the Great Commission is hard? It's possible with the power of the Holy Spirit. And I tell you, that's the witness of church history over 2,000 years. Is that God makes a way, God is able, God speaks, God breaks chains and delivers people by the Spirit. Now, I want to draw your attention to verse 3. All the sons of Israel, seeing the fire come down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, bowed down on the pavement and their faces to the ground, and they worshiped and gave praise to the Lord, saying, truly is good, truly is loving kindness is everlasting. Now, this is the result. This is because God showed his glory, the temple was made according to his purpose, and God sanctified it and filled it. The people worship. What happens in Acts 2 when God fills his people? The Holy Spirit filled them all, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What were they speaking? The wonderful works of God. Exactly. And so just before we go there, I want to note that worship is the same. It takes place in both places. Now, just in terms of one more correlation, as many of you know, Acts chapter 2, and maybe you haven't connected it with 2 Chronicles, the beginning of the first temple, but 2 Chronicles 5:12, this is just before Solomon begins to pray, it says, and all the Levitical singers, Asaph, Heman, Judithin, and their sons and kinsmen, clothed in fine linen with cymbals, harps, and lyres, standing east of the altar, and with them 120 priests blowing trumpets. Did you ever see that in the Old Testament? 120 priests blowing trumpets. Now, Acts chapter 1, verse 15, how many people were in the upper room? 120. Who were, and you know what's really interesting, is there was men and women there. And so now you have men and women priests declaring, and remember, as I mentioned before, get ready. God is going to speak. That's the purpose of tongues. Preparing people's hearts. God is going to speak. Right? That's what you have, just like trumpet blasts. I love that. When you speak in tongue in the assembly, it's like a trumpet. People are waiting. What does it mean? God is going to speak to us. But I also love how men and women together are part of the community of God's people. Men and women together are priests of God. Not just the men anymore. It's transformed everything. So the purpose of tongues is worship. Why are they speaking in tongues? Even as Rita mentioned, Acts 2:11, we hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God. What the people hear them speaking as they're speaking in tongues, in their own dialects, okay, in their own languages, is the mighty deeds of God. Okay, I want you to know it's worship. That is worship. And I want you to know this is throughout Acts. There's three places in Acts where tongues is mentioned. Acts 10:46. They were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. It's an explanation also of it, but together. What is tongues? It's worship. It's exalting God. And then in Acts 19:6, when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. Isn't that beautiful? Prophesying. Now, as I mentioned, prophesying is consolation. Prophecy is exhortation. Okay. Philippians 3:3, we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Okay, we are people of the Spirit. That's our purpose. We are people who worship God. I want you to know your first and primary purpose on this earth is to worship God. It's to worship God. What's awesome in Acts 2, I don't want you to miss this either, but what's awesome in Acts 2 is God takes their worship and makes it a witness. And that's so often the case. But also worship could be summed up as love. Love one another. They will know you are my people because of your love for one another. And just one more scripture, John 4, 23-24. An hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So the next question could be, are tongues for all people? Well, this isn't really a difficult question. If we look at Scripture from the New Testament onward, first of all, I've already mentioned, Paul said, I wish you all spoke in tongues. Who does? Some of you? No, all. Now, in every place in Acts that we looked at, all those who were coming to salvation, all those who were gathered and in repentance spoke in tongues. Not some, not only a few, but all of them. All of them were filled with the Spirit and spoke in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. All of them. So there's no distinction here. Some speak in tongues, some don't. Well, actually, they all are speaking in tongues. It's for everyone. Well, what about the scripture 1 Corinthians 12:30? All do not speak in tongues, do they? Well, does this contradict? He's talking about in the assembly. And when you gather together, it would be rather odd if we got together and the only thing we did is speak in tongues. Do we all speak in tongues? That's what we do. We just speak in tongues. Would we be better for it? People would begin to say, I think I would be better off just staying at home or listening to some televangelist on TV. I'd get more out of that. There's more gifts than tongues. And especially this becomes very important when we gather together, that we don't only do one gift. If we want to edify someone, the first thing or primary thing you do is not just simply speak in tongues. You want to seek to prophesy, to edify, build them up. So, fifthly, why tongues? Why is this so important? Why is this sometimes called the initial evidence? In Acts, every time when it talks about like a baptism with the Spirit that takes place, tongues is what follows. Why is that the case? And the answer is there's a few reasons for that. First of all, it's important to understand that speaking in tongues doesn't make you spiritually mature. Okay? Actually, I believe it's in some ways something babies do. Baby Christians can speak in tongues. You don't have to be a mature Christian. It doesn't show a sign of your maturity by speaking in tongues. It's kind of like baby talk. When a baby is going to begin to speak in a known language, what do? They start to make sounds. And what do they do with their arms outreached, outstretched? It's a beautiful thing. It's intimate. It's close. Do they know what they're saying? Often they don't know. They don't understand. Why tongues? It's a reception of God's grace, a receiving of his gifts so that you can be built up. It demonstrates, this is probably one of the most important things, it demonstrates a submission of the one of the most difficult parts of your body to yield to Him, and that's the tongue. Anyone perfect with their speech here? Never say a mean word, or never lie, never do anything that you shouldn't say. Of course, we're all human. We've said it, but in tongue speech, it's you submit your tongue. I will submit my tongue to God for His use. I will let Him have control of my mouth, and I will speak what is pleasing to Him. So, first, James 3 talks about the untamability of the tongue. Tongues in worship and faith, in that way, in tongues, we submit it for His use. Tongues is a prayer language. Why tongues? Like, what's the importance of it? It's a prayer language. Remember, we're to be a people of prayer. And this even goes back to the temple. Remember, talking about the temple, you've made it a den of robbers. But God desires that it would be a house of prayer for all peoples, for all nations, and every tongue would confess that He is Lord. So 1 Corinthians 14:15, what's the outcome then? This is really important. It's not that we should pray only in tongues. He says, I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the mind also. Now, this is an awesome thing. We can do both. You can sing with your mouth and words with your mind, words that you know. You can also sing with your spirit. And are both pleasing to God? Absolutely. But how often does it ever happen to anyone here where you're praying all that you can think to pray and you don't know what to pray more? I've prayed all that I can. I don't have anything left. Well, it's a beautiful thing when you can pray in tongues. I will now pray in tongues. I'll pray now with my spirit. And then pretty soon, my mind says, hey, I have something to say. I know that sounded weird. But I have something I want to say. Your mind gets bored because it can't understand. And so you pray and you sing with your mind. And then after a while, you're like, okay, that's all I've got. You sing and pray with your spirit. With your tongue. And it's an awesome thing to go back and forth between them. I believe actually there's a strong connection between them. That even interpretation often takes place. When I don't know what to pray, I pray with my spirit. And then pretty soon I know what to say with my mind and with my tongue. And I pray it out in English then. God works that way. If you've never done that, I encourage you to do so. So, Romans 8:26-27 speaks on this vein. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we don't know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. There's a yielding, a submission of our lives to God. We don't know how to pray, but I will yield my tongue to Him for His use, because He knows what the world needs. He knows what the people I'm praying for need much better than I do. Is it too hard to believe that God, Jesus, who's sitting on the throne and rules all things, would actually pray His will through His people and using our tongues? And even if we don't understand, that's okay. You're never going to understand it all, at least until we get to heaven. So just as a reminder, 1 John 5:14, this is the confidence that we have before Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. If you pray according to the Spirit, if you pray in tongues, you know that He hears you, because you're praying according to His will. You are submitting your tongue to Him. Okay, just one last point here. How do you receive the gift? I hope you knew this was coming. How do you receive the gift of tongues? Right? Okay, the gift is good. I hope that I've convinced you. You all want this. This is for you. You need this gift, okay? I wish you all spoke in tongues. I believe Paul's words, but also God's words as well. Well, the first thing is, you need to know that it is a good gift, that God has it for you. And when you ask for it, He's not going to give you something bad. So, Luke 11:13, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You ask for the gift of tongues, he's not going to give you something bad. But I will tell you this, when you speak in tongues, especially when you begin doing it for the first time or return to it, the enemy will come immediately and say, that's nothing. That's gibberish. You're not speaking words of truth. But I want you to know it is true. You've asked from the Father, and he's given to you a gift that is good, that he wants you to use. And so you say, no, these are words that only my Father knows. I don't necessarily even need to know, but I will speak to him, speaking mysteries to him. So, and I also need you, how do you receive the gift of tongues? You need, first of all, you need to ask for it. Second of all, you need to do the speaking. There are a few cases, I had one in my Corinthians class this last semester, of God taking control of a person's tongue, and they're speaking in tongues, and it's like they didn't have control of it. I know that it happens. It's not the normal way. God doesn't take control of your tongue every time. You speak, and you submit it to him. And how do we know? Well, Acts 2:4, just going back there, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Who does the speaking? They are doing the speaking. They were speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gives them. It's not just you. It's not just you going to do something, but the Spirit of God moves on you, impresses upon you, gives you a sense that he has this gift for you. And sometimes it's been described as a river, as a bubbling brook that comes up from inside of you, and you have to speak it out. You open your mouth. You don't speak English. You speak the words that God gives you, the syllables that come to your mind or in your heart. It's hard to explain even. It is. It's a mystery. But God has this for us. Now, I want you, in the Western world, this is difficult for people to get because they don't understand it. I'll see it when I believe it. I'll believe it when I see it, I mean, right? As soon as I understand it, then I'll do it. It's a mystery. If you wait until you know, you're not going to. Jesus says to Thomas, more blessed are those who believe without seeing. We have to take a step of faith. And one of the things you do is you open your mouth and you begin to speak. So you can, first of all, praise God in your English language. Thank you, Lord. I give you praise. You are worthy of all. Thank you for giving me your gifts. And then you stop speaking English and you begin to speak in tongues.